Are we on? It's a joy to be in Devon with you this morning. And I want to thank you for last Sunday, we were here sitting in the back, for welcoming our Ukrainian brothers and sisters. I'll never forget the first morning they came to our little village. We've been living in Eastern Europe for about 20 years, pretty close to the war in the country of Romania. And the first morning they woke up and we were outside greeting them, they were sleeping in the church. And a plane went over, just a passenger plane. And I remember them looking up with terror in their eyes and saying, is that military? And my heart was moved. I said, our brothers and sisters have been through more than we've ever seen in our lifetime. These are not just refugees, these are family. And as we sent them back to Canada, and I just happened to be back now and meet them here, I'm just so grateful for Canadian believers that have received them as family here. And that's what we're called to do. So thank you. It was a blessing, and I just love being here last Sunday. One of the things that stood out about you as a church to me was how you pray for each other. I think about three times Pastor Gil just invited people to come up and say, let's pray. And that was just beautiful and powerful. And I bless you for that. Thank you for the worship time this morning. We just want God, what he began in the worship time, to continue doing now. It's a joy to be in Devon, as I told you. You know, I've been to Devon actually many times, lots of times. But the last time I was here was probably about 40 years ago. Some of you are probably saying, man, you're old, right? And it wasn't always a joy to come to Devon. When I was in grade six, my family moved to Stony Plain on a little hobby farm. And so I went to school in Stony Plain and got into junior high, and we played basketball. And, of course, we'd come to Devon, and every time we came to Devon, we lost. And then we got to high school. We'd come to Devon to play basketball. Every time we come to Devon, we'd lose every time. And so I remember the long drives home from Devon to Stony Plain after we got whooped. So it wasn't always a pleasure when we had a game or coming to Devon, but this time it's an absolute joy to be here. And I'm thankful, and I pray that God is going to work and do something special in this morning. And that his spirit would just have freedom to get inside of us and speak to us and change us. Right? These are words, but they're not just any words, because they're his words. Right? And his spirit is part of these words. And if we just open our hearts to his words and his spirit, God transforms. And so I'd like to invite you to just stand up, and we want to just pray and ask him to do that. It's not something that I can do as a standing here before you, it's something that his spirit must do. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the songs that we could sing in independence of you, God. And we realize that we are created. And beyond created, we are loved. And for those of us that have come to you and received your forgiveness, God, we are saved. Not because we deserved it, but because you made all the effort to come and die and resurrect and defeat death and sin so that our sins could be saved and we could be reunited with you. So we're excited to be here this morning because you're here, Lord. And I'm just asking you, God, to take over, push me off to the side, and let your spirit continue to minister this morning and your spirit speak to us this morning. And God, we don't want to just go home with some ideas or a bit of inspiration. We want to go home with transformation. And we depend on you for that. So we just say, welcome, God. Welcome to work. You're welcome to work in our hearts and minds. And change us and transform us for your glory and honor. And everybody said, amen. So I'm going to ask you to sit down for a moment. And not open your Bibles. Now, that probably sounds strange to someone who's preaching. So please don't open your Bibles. I'm going to read a couple verses for you. And by reading these verses, I'm hoping that you're going to get really curious, and then I'll ask you to open your Bibles. So I'm going to open and read from Ephesians chapter 1. I understand Pastor Gil has started a series with you out of the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to read just a couple verses, and we're going to stop, and I hope that these verses, like I said, are going to make you really curious. All right, here we go. The Apostle Paul writing here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, verse 15, Ephesians 1 says this, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now we're going to stop for a second here. Paul is saying that he prays for the Ephesian church. Now, what does he pray for the Ephesian church? I hope that, are you a little bit curious to think, here's this seasoned warrior who used to be so against the Lord Jesus Christ, who's paid a price, who's walked, who's been imprisoned and shipwrecked, all kinds of these things. And he says, I pray for you. This is kind of next level prayer, right? You know, when the old man speaks, we need to listen. When the old lady speaks, we need to listen. But isn't it sad how in Canada we've taken those words, old man and old lady, and made them derogatory, right? Now, my mother grew up in Africa. She grew up in Namibia in South Africa, and I've spent quite a bit of time in Africa. I remember a friend in Africa, an old black man named Franz. He was Sotho, it was his race. And one day I just said something to Franz, and I was just kind of heading off. And he goes like this. He's this old, white-haired black man. And he looks at me and he says, when you say something to me, when you ask me, you must listen. Not run off. Must listen. And it's beautiful in African culture when the old man speaks, you listen. When the old lady, and I'm using that as a compliment, not as a derogatory, speaks, when the matriarch speaks, you listen. And Africa's actually really struggling because that's being eroded in the young people that say, I don't need to listen anymore. But why don't we take a moment and listen to what the old man says, what he prays for the church in Ephesians, because it is incredible. And here's the deal. If you don't know what to pray sometime for somebody, you can just pray this, because this is powerful. This is powerful. So I hope you're curious. You can open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 1. What does the old man pray for the church in Ephesians? Ephesus was a modern city back then. It was a wealthy city. Lots happening. It was a pagan city. And in verse 17, here we go, the old man says this. This is what I'm praying for you, church in Ephesus. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. Got that? A spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Now, spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation, what's that all about? But it's going somewhere. He's saying going somewhere. And what is it for? In the knowledge of him. So let's just bring this down to Alberta English. Church, I'm praying that you will get to know him more. We sang about that this morning. That's just Alberta English. Church, I'm praying that you will get to know him more. Number one, Paul isn't praying for a bigger building for them. He's not praying for a new sound system. If one thing, if we stop right here, that's number one. The old man says, I'm praying that you would have a spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that you would get to know the Lord more. Wow. Wow. And then he goes on like this. He said, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Now, what are the eyes of our heart? Our hearts don't have eyes, right? What is he talking about, right? Or they shouldn't have eyes, right? What are the eyes of our heart? Now, our physical eyes, what do our physical eyes do? They allow us to see reality, right? They allow us to see what's going on so we don't trip, so we don't slip on ice, right? It's just happened. And by the way, it was the announcement last week to shovel snow. I hope that there's been people responding saying, I want to shovel snow because I love the Lord and I love this community. So our physical eyes allow us to see reality and respond to reality. But what about our heart? What is he talking here? He's actually creating a picture here. You see, when we talk about our heart, our heart doesn't think like our brain does. So why does the Bible constantly talk about our heart, right? Or even, it, you know, when you want to tell your wife, honey, I love you with all my heart. Why do we say that? I was reading about... a group of a tribe down in the Amazon area. And for them, the center of the human body is the liver. So missionaries had to kind of adopt it and say, you know what? Love the Lord your God with all your liver, right? This doesn't sound good, right? But the idea is this, get this now, with the heart. You know what? You can be brain dead and still alive, right? Your kidney cannot be functioning, or your stomach can shut down and you can still be alive. You can even stop breathing for a little while and still live. But when your heart's not working, if it stops, you're done. So this heart is actually the essence of life, right? It's what I'm here and doing now. No heart, no life. So it's, of course, when we're talking about the heart, it's like my life right now, what I believe. So the eyes of the heart are really eyes or what we believe. When we are convinced of something with the core of our life, how can you know you believe something and not just know something? I'll give you the answer. You start believing, you move from know to believe when your behavior changes. You can't just say, I believe this, and our behavior doesn't change. We move from know to believe when our behavior starts to change. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to see with your heart. See, because when we start believing something from our heart, things change. When you believe something, things change. I remember my wife, when the first moment I was convinced that I think she loves me. I couldn't see anything, right? But I just, and suddenly everything changed in our relationship and the way I started looking at the future, because with my heart, I could see, I believed. But out of my life, I was seeing this and believing and saying, this is going to change something. So the eyes of our heart are really the truth that we believe. And Paul is saying, with the eyes of your heart, this is what I want. This is what I'm hoping for you, that you may know what is the hope to which God has called you. Isn't that interesting? He says, I want you to be able to see the hope that God is calling you to. It's big. It's big. But we get so busy here sometimes that we kind of make the hope that God is calling us to something at the end. Oh, when I die, right, I got hope. But that hope, the big hope that God is calling us to, should be part of our lives every day, all the time. It's massive. I remember in Eastern Europe, the part we live in, there's not that many tall people. And people kept on saying, Peter, you're really tall, you're really tall. And I'm not really. But I've got a friend who lives down in Lethbridge. His name is Anthony. And he's like 7 foot something. He's huge, right? When he eats, you know, normally if you come over for breakfast, you know, how many eggs would you like in your omelet, right? Well, you ask him, how many dozen eggs would you like in your omelet? He's just a massive. I remember he came to Romania and was helping us. And his pop can he'd put in the eaves trough so no one else would drink out of it. He just kind of reached up and put in the eaves trough of the house. He's huge. So I kept saying, Peter, wait a second. There's something bigger. Anthony's coming. He's big. You want to see big? Anthony is big. And the hope that God has given us is big. And we need to take it out there. But Satan wants to make the hope just small. Just something that one day will happen to us. But no, the hope is something for today. It's something for Devon. It's something for Alberta. And I think a little bit during COVID, a lot of believers started to get down. We're not talking about hope anymore. We're just kind of talking about survival. But we got something much better than survival as believers. We have hope. And Paul says this hope is big. It's massive. And he wants us to be able to see the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. The hope that we have in Christ Jesus. What a hope we have. Not just to make it across the line. You know, when I get old, and get close to the end. You know, a lot of times, you know, we're bucket list, right? And old people start thinking, well, you need to talk about the things they did, right? Or the things they didn't get to do, right? So bucket list. And people get old and they say, you know, man, I never got to the Grand Canyon. Right? Or I never got to drive a Dodge Charger between Stoney and Spruce Grove at 200 kilometers. All of, whatever's on your bucket list, right? People are talking about it. Didn't happen. Thinking about this. Man, I didn't get to do that. I didn't get to do this. I don't want to be doing any of that. You know, as I get close to the end, I want to be talking. We have two sons. And I want that this hope is so big that they see in their dad just that I can hardly wait. As a matter of fact, I want to ask my boys and say, boys, I'm going to get to Jesus really soon. What do you want me to tell him for you? Come on, Dad. What do you mean? No, I'm serious. What do you want me to tell him personally for you? Well, I can pray. Yeah, I'll just pray. I'll just tell myself. No, but I want to personally to stir in them hope. That's not just thinking that, you know, I'm at the end and, oh, right. No, there's hope. And so Paul is praying and saying, how big? Let this hope be big in your lives. It's hope for today. But then he goes on to say this, the second thing. We would see how big the hope is that we have in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What does that mean? Sometimes we got to ask ourselves when we read the Bible, what does that mean? That's a good question. Sometimes we just read over it. Oh, nice. But if we don't know what it means, how can we believe it? What does that mean? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is an inheritance? An inheritance is something you get, right? You get that you didn't really have to work for, right? An inheritance is something that someone else had to sacrifice and pay for. And we as believers have an incredible inheritance in Christ Jesus that he paid for, that God wants to give us so much. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. We don't understand that very well sometimes. We don't understand that well because we don't understand a word that we read a little earlier very well. And if we scoot up and to verse 17, Apostle Paul says this, or 16, I'll just read 16 and then jump into 17 again. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I want to just stop at this word, Father, for a second. I know there's been lots of teaching on this, and I don't want to, but a lot of times we don't really understand that word. Because it's tied to inheritance, right? Father inheritance. You see, something sad is happening in our society, and I've seen, I don't know if you've seen it, but it's kind of this, almost this shunning, the father and mother role. We know a family where he just didn't feel comfortable with his kids calling him dad. So his kids call him by his first name. Now, I just want to share my heart with you, but I don't think that's very healthy. Another family, you know, they're together. Me and my son, we're best buds, right? We're the best buddies, right? Right? Just trying to be on the level with his boy, right? Wait a second, you know what? You can have a relationship as buddies. But sir, you are more than a buddy in his life. Your father, and that applies to mother equally. Your father, because the Bible talks about generations, there's downflow. As the generation that goes before, there's always more that we give to our children than we receive back from them. Always, that's how it's supposed to work. This blessing, this investment that pours down. My son and our son just moved into a place in Didsbury. And he's just starting out. And he grew up in Eastern Europe with us and starting out. But he's got a really nice vehicle. He's worked hard here. He's got a super, I mean, compared to our vehicle, someone lent us a vehicle here because our vehicle wouldn't really be safe to come to Devon today. That we have here, and he's got a really, really nice, all a brand new vehicle, but he calls us up, and he says this, Mom and Dad, I just haven't got enough money for a mattress. So, you know, the modern thing would be, well, son, sell your vehicle, But I'm happy he has a good, safe vehicle. And a father's heart would say, get yourself a mattress now. Right? He's hardworking. He's not lazy. Right? There's downflow. Right? I don't ever expect him to buy me a mattress. But there's downflow, this blessing that needs to be passed on. And it's not happening. It's not happening. And you know what? If you look into society, what happened? Folks that grew up in the 30s, probably the dirty 30s, the wars, the early 40s, those were tough years. And people that came out of that realized, you know what, we're in rebuilding. We're not going to be able to accomplish a lot of big things in our lives, but we really want to set up our kids well. And they did. And their kids were the baby boomers. The baby boomers have done incredible. Just look at this country that they've given us, Generation X on down, Millennium Gen X. Amazing. They got set up and they've done so well. But they haven't done well. Because what I see is many baby boomers just kind of got preoccupied with their lives, their retirement. And you know what? There hasn't been downfall. There hasn't been mentoring. There hasn't been this idea that we're responsible to set up the next generation. We read that in Scripture. What does Jesus say? In John 14, 2. He says this, that you who believe me, you're going to do greater things than I did. Why? Because Jesus was passionate to set up his disciples to go out in all the world and do greater things even that he could in one body limited here on earth. See, that's downfall. That's blessing. And Paul wants us to get this idea in our heads that God wants to pour on us so that we can be a blessing and pass that blessing on. So here's what happens. Right? Our current prime minister. Now, this is not political. This is just an observation, right? His dad was also prime minister. But let me ask you a question. Let's be honest here. You think that his dad really set him up well to be prime minister? Do you think his dad really mentored him and invested in him and set him up? Or did he get hauled out of BC as a drama teacher because of the name? And this has been sad, but this is all over. The boomers kind of got into themselves and they didn't invest and pass on. And that's why we're struggling in leadership and all this stuff in Canada, because there wasn't this blessing. It wasn't a godly blessing. It wasn't a mentoring blessing passing on. It was just about me and mine, and you're on your own now. But that's not biblical. That's not biblical. Biblical says, dad passes on a blessing. He sets up his sons and daughters to do better and greater things. Mom the same. Not just living for ourselves. So Paul says this, I want you to understand that God has an inheritance. God wants to give you and bless you with things. And I want to go into the second half of the message now and talk about that. Well, how do we get all these things that God wants us to give us? And so let's slide over to Matthew 7:7. If you've got your Bible, we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew. Because here Jesus teaches us really simply. Now, I'll just start off by this. Sometimes God just treats us. He just blesses us. We don't even ask him. Have you had that happen? You weren't even asking for something. And God just blesses you. He gives you, right? He just answers prayer and you didn't even pray, right? Have you experienced that? Or maybe someone else is praying. Bless them for that. But there's this amazing inheritance that our Heavenly Father wants to pass on to us as a church, so we have something to pass on to the next generation. But how do we get it? Matthew 7:7, and I'm sure most of you know this verse. Matthew 7:7, and it says, ask, and what? It will be given to you. Seek, and what? You'll find. And the last one, knock, and the door shall be opened. See, God wants to know if we really want it. If we really want it. Have you ever seen or heard someone that just inherited a bunch of stuff and just blew it? Just blew it? It happens all the time. The kids get the money, right? Go and buy a big truck. 2 months later, it's in the ditch, right? They just blow the inheritance. Didn't know how to appreciate it. Didn't work for it. just suddenly they get it and they blow it. So God wants to know, do we really want what he has for us? So let's start off. The first thing here, it says, ask. Now here's a little thing I'd like to share with you. You know what one of the problems is as believers is that we're always asking God, or almost always, for visible things. When we ask him, God, I need a new job. Right? God, would you help me pass this test? God, would you help me get the truck fixed? God, would you just make the kids quiet? God, would you, right? We're asking for visible things. Now, that's good. There's nothing wrong with it. But think about this. Just stay with me for a minute mentally here. Let's think about the most important things to ask God for are invisible things. Invisible things. We sang about some of those things this morning. So let me give you an example. Here's an invisible thing. Are we asking God for courage? If I had a choice, I got two boys, to have a wealthy son or a courageous son, which one do you think I'd choose? Right? See, the invisible is more important. So I want to encourage you when you're praying, right? And yeah, let's do the visible things. There's needs, right? They're real needs, and that's, I get that. And God is a father, and he loves to look after those things or help us in those things. But remember, when we ask, the most important things we can ask for are invisible. And that's what Paul is praying when he's asking. He's saying, God, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they may know you. So let's ask for invisible things. So sometimes when this inheritance that God has for us, we ask and he gives us. Right? But the second part of the verse says, it doesn't always just go that way. The second part says that we need to seek and then we'll find. We need to seek and then we'll find. That means there's a little bit of investment on our part, right? Right? When you're looking for something, you got to a little bit of investment, a little bit of energy, a little bit of thought. It costs something. And that's important sometimes. Because if we just get it dropped on our lap, we're not going to appreciate it. We're not going to know what to do with it. It's an investment. So what do we seek? Now here's the problem in the church. Remember we said sometimes the problem in the church is we're always praying for visible things. The most important things are invisible things. Point number one. Point number two, here we go. Seeking. Part of the problem is sometimes we seek just after invisible things. You can't really ever get there. In Romania, where we live, there's an expression. It's du-te in birgish. And you use this expression. It says, go to, and it's the name of this place, right? So if someone says something and you don't really believe it, you say, du-te in birgish, right? Like go to Walla Walla, right? It's not a bad thing. It's not a curse. Like, you know, you don't believe them or they're exact or whatever. You say, Dutim Birgish, right? And one day, a few years ago, you remember this, Haley? We were coming back from the southern part of the country and we took kind of a land route because it looked like it would be faster on Google Maps. We're driving along and all of a sudden, there's this town approaching and there's a big sign and it's Birgish. Our boys look and they can't believe this. It exists. Nobody knows it exists, right? It exists. It's out there somewhere. But how are you going to get there, right? If you don't even know where it exists, right? And sometimes, and we're going to talk about this just for a couple minutes here, that we're seeking, but we're seeking invisible things, and that's a problem. That's a problem. Last night, I was having a bit of fun. So I pulled out Google Maps, and I typed in the word, like, you know, you type in Stony Plain, it'll get you there. I typed in the word happiness. Go. So you know what comes up here? So happiness, psychological clinic. Right after that, Panago Pizza. You know? And then Brutus Burritos, right? That doesn't sound like happiness. That sounds like indigestion and gas and all those things you don't want, right? Brutus Burrito. You know, if you're going to a burrito place, make sure they have like a Mexican or Spanish name, right? Then they'll be good. Happiness. Google didn't know what to do, right? So sometimes we're like that. Now, I hope that today is really practical in the Holy Spirit. So sometimes, let me give you an example. We take Psalm 133. It says how good it is for brothers and sisters to dwell in unity. Are you with me? And so we as a church will say, we're going to seek, we want to be in unity. Are you with me on that? But unity is kind of like Birgis. It's kind of like happiness on Google Maps. How do you know when you get there? Right? How do you measure that? What do we do to get to unity? And sometimes we try and, you know, we'll stand in a circle and hold hands and pray and, okay, I think this was unity. Right? And that doesn't work, so we'll stand in a square, right? 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 And then we'll try a triangle and, you know. See, unity is more than just being together. If you go downtown, I keep saying the Coliseum, we've been gone so long, but where do the Oilers play now? Rogers Place, thank you very much. If you go down to an Oilers game, right, and it's 3-3 and there's 5 minutes left, right, in the third period, there is tremendous unity in the stands, right? Right? Except for a few Calgary Flames fans that are being persecuted, right? 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 Oilers fans, unity, right? The jerseys on. Go, Oilers, go, right? There's tremendous unity. But it's not really unity. Because a few minutes later, out in the parking lot, right? A few minutes later, trying to get on the LRT. Get out of my way, right? A few minutes later, suddenly, all the divisions and strife come up again. So unity is more than just being together. So if we're seeking unity, we got to say, okay, what are we really seeking? What are we reading? How does that happen, Lord Jesus? Right? So unity is not just being together. It's doing together. It's doing together. It's serving together. It's doing together. Does that make sense? It costs something. And here's it. If we want unity, now this is where we get concrete, so we're going to seek unity. But if we're just talking about unity as some biggest pie in the sky thing. You know what? Unity, church, will cost you time. You know what? If for this church to be more unified, if everybody, every member in this church would say, I'm giving 2 hours a week to the community, my spiritual community, Devon Community Church, 2 hours a week is for them. Unity is going to just go, right? You're going to have to buy more snow shovels because there's 10 people standing outside, right? Right? Hallelujah, right? So here's the problem. We ask just for physical things, visible things, not the invisible things, or flip it over. Now, when we're seeking, we got to seek for concrete things, not just some pie-in-the-sky thing that we'll never know or can't really get there, like happiness on Google Maps. So unity, what does that mean? What do we really need to seek, right? We need to seek to be doing things together, right, or doing things for each other, and that will produce unity. So the second point is that seeking means seeking concrete things that God can do and will do in us. And it will cost time. Can't seek just 2 minutes. Seeking is putting our life into a pursuit. Now the last thing here, what's the last one? Do you remember that in Matthew 7? Knock. And what happens? The door shall be open. Now, last night, we went to visit some friends, and my wife and son got there first, and someone else dropped me off. It was miserable last night, right? It was blowing snow and cold, and I got up to our friend's house. I rang the doorbell. Nobody comes, right? So I'm standing out there for about a minute, right? And it's amazing. You can be out there half an hour walking, doing stuff, but the moment you're just standing there waiting, right, the cold really gets right under your skin. And so I'm waiting there, and then ringing again, and 2 minutes, and I sat there and realized this. You know what? When you're knocking or ringing, the person on the inside has all the control. I thought, they got all the control. So part of the knocking process, right, part of the knocking process is to understand, God, you have the control. I'm not going to force this open. I'm not going to kick it open. I'm not going to open it on my time, God. I'm leaving the control in your hands. That's true biblical knocking. is that we make ourselves vulnerable outside. Now, here's what happens. When we really knock, sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and says, guess what? Wrong door. Can I just be honest? How many are with you, with me on this? How many of us here have forced a door open in our lives? Business, spiritual, relation, doesn't matter. And after we went through, we realized it was the wrong door. Been there? I'm in there. Wrong door. Force the door open. Wrong door. So sometimes when we're knocking, God in his goodness will, and if we're listening, and that's why we need to get calm, we need to get on our knees and say, God, I want breakthrough, but I want you to break through. I don't want to break through this because maybe I'm at the wrong door. I want to hear from you. So number one, sometimes when we're knocking, wrong door, God gives us a message, wrong door. Sometimes God says, you know what, you're at the right door, but you're not ready. There's more on the inside of this door and this glorious inheritance. Paul said, I hope that you will understand the inheritance. There's more, and I need to get you ready. And so waiting time in God's eyes is prep time. Oftentimes, as human beings, waiting time in our eyes is killing time. Killing time, enduring time. So if you're waiting for something, I encourage you this. You say, God, please prepare me. Nothing's moving right now. Please prepare me. I talk to young people sometimes, and I say, you know what? If you're waiting for a husband or wife or God's life partner, right? And the greatest prayer that you can pray is, God, prepare me. Because maybe he realizes that you're not quite ready to be wife or the husband. He has a little bit more prep. And so instead of just hanging in there, say, God, prepare me. God, I want to be ready. So sometimes when we knock on the door, it's preparation time. God is keeping us waiting. Now here's the problem. We're not very good at waiting, right? Right? You are the speed generation, right? Stuff goes so fast. Internet, right? Never before happened. We're not good at waiting, right? We get restless. And many times we sacrifice God's plan, God's purposes, because we get restless. And we move out of preparation, right, into agitation. Are there any hunters here? Anybody hunt here? Hunters, right? Okay, good. Got a few here, so you can relate. Some of you, you know, there's a difference between hunting and hunting. Okay? I've hunted a little bit in my life. Here's what happens, right? Hunting is a wonderful thing. You go out and you got the equipment and you want to get meat, right? And it helps bring down the population so there's enough winter food for... hunting is a wonderful thing, right? And you're out there and excited and we're going to do this and nature's beautiful. But if you've been hunting, right, you've been out there for 2 or 3 days, and you don't see anything, right, nothing, and the weather's miserable, and it's cold, right, it's easy for a hunting trip to turn into a hunting trip. Now, hunting trip, what happens, right? Suddenly, you're just getting anxious, right? That stop sign 200 yards out, I'm going to hit it. And when you get closer, you realize there's been about another 40 bullet holes through that. There's been other guys hunting, right? You know you're hunting when you shoot that muskrat and say, take that for being a muskrat, right? You know? Or you take your 30-06 and you're shooting some little birdie up in the tree, right? You'll never know if you hit it because you turn it into protons and neutrons and electrons. But you're hunting, right? You get just, at least I've shot something. I pulled the trigger. Man, hunting, right? That's hunting. I've been on a few hunting trips that turned into hunting trips. But what happens sometimes when we're door knocking, right? Right? We're not saying, God, it's not opening. Why? That's a good question. Do you need to prepare me? Maybe what's on the other side is not ready. See, I'm not the center of the universe. Maybe he's got something glorious on the other side. But it's just not quite ready. And God in his wisdom knows as he opens the door too soon, it's not good. It's not ready, right? It's like pulling a cake out of the oven. And it's not, you know, I'm hungry, right? I want the cake now, right? But you pull it out and it's all gooey, right? Because you didn't leave it in there. God knows, right? He knows. And so it's a tremendous act of faith to knock on the door. But then it's a tremendous act of faith to say, God, you're in control. Remember back to yesterday, sitting outside, the person on the inside has all the control. And you know what? As believers, understanding that we have a good, good Father, we should want that. Thank God that the lock and the knob aren't on the outside. Well, I can control it. You're a good, good Father, God. And if it's not opening, do something in me. Prepare me. Make me ready, God. Because maybe I don't fully understand what you have on the other side. Turn this waiting time into a valuable time. Turn this waiting time into relationship time with you, God. And I'm sure many of you can relate to this. It's been those hard moments in life. The dry, the wilderness, that you meet God in a way that you've never, ever met him before. It's interesting, in Hebrew, the word for wilderness is midbar. Wilderness. But the word to speak and hear is midbar. It's almost the same word. Almost the same word. And so often, God invites us into a midbar, a wilderness, so that he could midbar, he can speak. Right? So it's hard in Western society to understand the door knocking thing when it doesn't open quickly. But sometimes when it's not opening, God has such important work to do. And so often we just don't want to embrace that. So I want to encourage you. I'm sure there's a few people here today. Some of you have been knocking a long time. I want to encourage you on the outside of the door to know that God's Spirit is on the outside of the door. And he will work. And instead of resenting this time, instead of being frustrating, thank him for it. Because he's preparing you for more than you can see or understand on the outside of the door. That's our good, good Father. So the old man, and I say that as a compliment, Paul, says to the church in Ephesians, and I'm sure he would say the same thing to Devon Community Church if he was praying for you today. To church, I'm praying that God, first of all, most important thing, would give you a spirit of revelation, wisdom, that you would know him. Know him. Here's a great question. Your next birthday. You get another year chalked up. But will you know him more? That's a good time to evaluate life and say, do I know him more than last birthday? And then Paul says that I pray that you'll see with the eyes of your heart so that you would believe, right? The eyes of our heart is what we believe, what we see and say, this is reality. And I believe it. And then he says that this amazing hope that we have, hope, we are the people of hope because we have the hope. You would get that hope is big today, and you're the carriers of that hope. And then he says that you would understand that there's an inheritance. There's a passing down. God wants to pass down. He has paid for some things. He has suffered and sacrificed so that you and I could have them. Sometimes we just get them as blessings. We don't even ask for them. Sometimes we ask, but let's make sure we're asking for the most important things, the invisible things, church. And seeking, we talked about, let's seek for concrete things instead of saying, oh, we just want unity. Oh, we just want to be closer to God, right? But what does that mean? What does that mean? We need a clear destination. What does that mean? And then seek that and be willing to put an effort in, and God will meet us. And then knocking. Knocking, you probably as a church, I'm not sure, I think there's some change in transition coming up here. Pastor Gill is stepping down. This church has some knocking to do. And as you sit outside of the door, don't get this idea. Remember, it's not like God's on the other side, right? He's there too, but his Spirit is with us on the outside as we're knocking as well. and will tell us if it's the wrong door. It'll tell us that if we're not ready, or he'll tell us maybe what's on the other side is not ready yet. Be faithful. Be faithful. So I'd like us to close in a time of prayer, and I'm asking you, Lord, your Holy Spirit, to work in our hearts and lives. I'm going to ask you just to do something really simple, and that's just close your eyes. And this is just a one-on-one moment where we're asking God to stir our hearts. And I'm going to just ask you three simple questions, and maybe the Holy Spirit touched you or will touch you in one of these areas or all of these areas. And stir you and make you stronger and let you receive more of the inheritance that God has for you as a believer. It's the first question, and if you'd like to respond, not to me, but to God, say, God, I want to be a better asker. I want to be a wiser asker. I want to ask for those invisible things that are so important. Y'all ask for the other things, but get past those to asking for the invisible things, God, that change everything. If the Holy Spirit is stirring you and you just want to say, God, yeah, I want that. I want to be a wiser asker. I want to be a better asker. Just lift up your hand quietly. Say, God, yes. Yes, God, help me ask with your great wisdom, and I pray. And then the second question, being a seeker. Maybe you've been a seeker, but you've been spinning in circles, seeking kind of invisible things like happiness on Google Maps. And you say, God, I want to learn to seek. I want to be a better seeker, God. I want to concretely go for things. And understand that, yes, you'll give them, but you're asking for effort on my part. You want to see that my heart really wants and appreciates what you have to give. So God, help me be a wiser seeker, to hear from you, and then in your spirit, in your power, to go for it. So if God's spirit is touching you this morning, saying, God, I want, God, help me be a better seeker, to get out of the waiting room and start moving out. Just lift up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. And then the last thing that we read about today, door knocking. Right? Giving up the control. And understanding that he's a good, good father. If he's got us outside, it means either we're at the wrong door, or he needs to prepare us, or he still needs to prepare what's on the other side of the door. So if you just want to respond and say, God, help me be a better door knocker. To knock with more faith. And to not equivalent waiting time with wasting time. And God, when you're not answering, God, help my prayer to be, God, prepare me. Prepare me for the other side of the door. You see what's there so much better than I do. And I don't just want to sit here and kill time. Prepare me, God. So if you want to ask, I'm inviting you to just raise your hand, not to me, to the Lord. Say, God, help me with door knocking. Trust you. Trust you. And to let you work in my heart and life where nothing's happening with me. Just lift up your hand. It's just a simple request. My hands up. Hallelujah. I'd like to invite you to stand, and I'm going to close in prayer, and then I understand there's a worship team coming back. Okay. You can even come up now if you would like. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this incredible invitation that we have to you, to come to you. Thank you, God, that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put the word Father there. Help each of us as believers to get that word sorted out in our lives, God. Maybe that's a tough image for us to handle. But get us over that mountain. And we can understand that. We can understand that as a father, you have a download for us. God, you want to download. You want to bless. You want to pass on. You want to set us up daily, God. And I pray, God, that you'd help us be wiser askers, wiser seekers, and wiser knockers. You have so much for us. You have so much for this church, God. We want to ask for it wisely. We want to seek for it wisely. And we want to knock on doors, God, wisely. And when it means waiting, we want to wait wisely. Thank you, Lord, that you're a good, good Father.